saw the mysterious work of God's providence that led them there, saw the complaining and the unbelief of the nation, and the proper response of Moses. And that's where I want to begin this morning, at verse 13, Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, we come now once again with our Bibles open before thee. And we pray that thou, through this word, would speak to us. It is a living word. It is a word that has forever been settled in heaven. And it's a word, Lord, we pray today that would be relevant and applicable to our own hearts and lives. So we come with our ears open. We come swift to hear. And we pray, Lord, that in our swiftness to hear, that we would be doers of thy word as well. So guide our thoughts and bless our meditations now in these few moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with this series concerning tests, the test of faith. And as we've indicated, in many ways, faith is always a school. It's a school of faith. And in that school, there are going to be tests that come one after the other. Tests that will strengthen, the tests that will verify and affirm the sensibility and the logic of what faith ought to be. I think we would have to admit that there are many things about faith that are beyond reason. Faith is never unreasonable. Faith is never unreasonable, but there are many things about faith that are beyond our reason, things that we can't understand. But that brings us to the necessity, once again, of putting our confidence and putting our trust and our reliance upon the Lord, to believe Him. And I think it's not without significance that the word to believe that is so often used in the Old Testament has that idea, essentially, of regarding the object of our faith as being reliable, as being trustworthy. One that we can depend on regardless of what it is that we see. And the Lord's dealings with Israel in this book of Exodus becomes for us a paradigm, a pattern of what walking by faith ought to be. And in our last consideration, I say, we saw Israel now confronted with the mysterious providence of God. And that's the question here. How do we respond to the mysterious providence of God? And those of us that believe in the providence of God have the greatest problem. If I don't believe that God is on the throne, if I don't believe that God is operating and controlling all things that He has created for the purpose of His own glory and for the good of His people, if I just believe that things are happening by chance here and by this circumstance is interplaying with this, I'm not really surprised. I'm not surprised when we come into those difficult situations of life, but throne. And if the Lord is ruling for his own glory and for the good of his people, is that just our creed? Well, if that is our creed, I say we come to those tensions in life. How come then I'm in this difficult situation? How come then this problem I'm confronting? The mysterious providence of God that will sometimes bring us into places contrary to expectation. And I say that's the case here of Israel. The Lord had redeemed them from the land of Egypt. And he taught them wonderful things there. How could they be delivered from such a forceful power? But there was the evidence of God's strong arm. There was the evidence of the sacrifice, the Passover, and the power of God that brought them out and delivered them out of that iron furnace of affliction. And now they're on their way. They're on their way to the promised land. But yet, I say, in the providence of God, God makes them turn away from where they thought they were supposed to go. Canaan is this way. The promised land is this way. And God says, no, I want you to go over here. And in the providence of God, Moses wasn't lost. Moses didn't lose directions as to how to get to Palestine from Egypt. The way was clear. But the Lord, in his providence, says, no, I want you to go this way. And in the providence of God, they found themselves hemmed in. Mountains on either side. The Red Sea was there directly in front of them. And it wasn't long before Pharaoh learned of their misturn. And now all of the chariots and the armies of Pharaoh are coming behind them. There was no way to go. Sea before them, mountains on either side, and now the dusts of the chariots of Pharaoh were gaining on them moment by moment. What to do? Well, they cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord. That sounded good, but yet immediately after that, we find that they were complaining. They were complaining and they were doubting because there was no burial grounds in Egypt that the Lord brought us. We're going to die. We're going to die. But then we have the response of Moses that we considered, I think, briefly last time that we read together today, that Moses, contrary to sight, contrary to what Pharaoh thought. Pharaoh was sure of victory. These people, they've made a dumb turn, and they're hemmed in here, and now we're coming. Pharaoh was absolutely confident of victory. And the whole nation of Israel was absolutely certain of defeat. And only Moses knew that there was going to be deliverance because he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and so he tells the people, don't be afraid, just wait and see what the Lord is going to do. And Moses was the only one that was right. The nation was wrong. Pharaoh was wrong. But there was this magnificent deliverance. And so as we bring this particular test to a close, I want us to reflect here just for a moment on the objective nature here of God's providence, the objective of God's providence, perhaps I should say, that was accomplished. Again, we define the providence of God as his all-wise preservation and rule of that which he has created to the end of his glory and to the corollary good of his people. Those two things are always going to go together. God's glory and the ultimate good of his people. And as we come now to this section, and we see the outplay of what happened at the Red Sea, those two elements are so very much on the focus. Can we see, first of all, that God's glory was the moving cause of this, what appeared to be such a mysterious providence. You look at verse 4. Go back to verse 4. And it's amazing here, and I think it's not without significance that we emphasize this at this point, that none of this took God by surprise. What happened at the Red Sea was not God reacting. Oh, they're hemmed in. What can we do now? No, this did not take God by surprise. From the very beginning, this was the purpose of God to bring them to this place where there appeared to be no deliverance. But here's the reason. Look at verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at verse 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And when the Lord says here, he's going to get honor, I will get honor. It's not just a prediction. This is not just a future tense, if you'll, but the form of the verb here is that which expresses a personal resolution and a personal determination. We could well translate it this way. I determine, I am resolute that I will get honor upon Pharaoh. This is the reason. This is my determination. I'm doing this on purpose. I'm doing this on purpose. Remember Pharaoh, when Moses went to him, said, the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh said, I don't know who this Lord is. I don't know who he is. Well, the Lord's going to show him right quickly here who he is. I am resolute, the Lord says, to get honor, to get the glory. What's the purpose of providence? To the end of God's glory. And God says, I am intending here, I am determined to get this glory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they're going to know me. They are going to know who I am. So I say, none of this took God by surprise. What happened at the Red Sea was not a divine reaction, but it was a divine plan. He worked out all of the events, both the small ones and the great ones, according to his good pleasure. He told Moses up front, he told the people up front what he was going to do. But yet, when the circumstances came, it's always, I say, easier to let the eyes take over and to walk by sight instead of by faith. But now here in this climactic scene, we have the Lord indeed accomplishing his glory. None of the obstacles were going to survive. The Egyptians were powerful. And there's no way that the little, not even yet, you understand that not even yet was Israel a nation. Now, we're going to become a nation until they reach Sinai. And we have the constitution, if you will, of the nation there. This is just a very big family, a big family, sure enough. But they had no power. They had no military experience. They had no wherewithal to fight against these Egyptians. And again, I don't have time in this little meditation here to consider all of the power of the Egyptian army. But understand that in this 18th, what was the 18th dynasty of Egypt here, and most likely the pharaoh that we're talking about was Thutmose III. And if you know anything about Egyptian history, you know that Thutmose III was the most powerful military king of the entire 18th dynasty, this particular period. Here's the most powerful nation on the face of God's earth. Here's the most experienced military pharaoh in all of this time period of Israel's history. Israel was nothing. They had no wherewithal to stand against that mighty army. But Pharaoh was nothing before God. He was nothing before God, and God, according to his purpose, was able to bring them low, as we see in verse 25. And they took off the chariot wheels, they drave them, and the Egyptians said, let us flee, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Israel couldn't, but the Lord was fighting. And the Egyptians were nothing before the Lord. And here's the Red Sea. Here's the Red Sea before them, a natural force, again, that was beyond human control. But the sovereign power of God commanded that sea to do what he told it to do. It was nothing. It was nothing. And God's glory was going to be revealed. And I would submit to you that if God's glory is his objective. That's his objective in all of the operations of his providence. We know from catechism, right, that our chief end is to glorify God. And if somehow we can fulfill our chief end to glorify God so that our desire and our objective is the same as his, yeah? If our objective to glorify him is the same as his objective to get the glory to himself, then we'll be quite content will be quite content to be wherever or to experience whatever that His providence would bring us to. It's only when our good is defined differently than His glory that we seem to have the problems. And unless we can learn what it is to submit our good to His glory, unless we can learn to submit our good to His glory, to make them the same, then forever we're going to have the Red Sea waves lapping up against our feet, and we're going to see the dust of Pharaoh's chariots coming behind us. But the two ought to be the same. The two ought to be the same. And if that's our concern, that God is glorified, and we know that there's no better way for us to experience good than for God to be glorified, then that's living by faith. But our good, it was not just God's glory, if you will, at the expense of the good of Israel. God's good, the people's good, I say, was attendant here with His glory. And the events of the Red Sea were a rebuke to their distrust and became an encouragement to faith. You look how God... What God did to show His glory and to accomplish the good. He answered prayer, right? He answered prayer. Verse 15 that we read a moment ago. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Moses had prayed. Now it's interesting to me that Moses cried unto the Lord, the people cried unto the Lord. But when the Lord answers, it's not that He's addressing that superficial cry or whatever that desperate cry was back in verse 10. He speaks to Moses now individually. For Moses' was the prayer of faith as he cried unto the Lord, knowing the word of God and the promise of God. But the Lord answered prayer. Now, God had a purpose. God had a purpose to deliver Israel. And I suppose, if we look at the whole thing, I suppose that God would have delivered them had Moses not prayed. But that's not the order of things. That's not the order of things. Prayer becomes, what can I say here, a means to the end. And if we believe, if we believe that God has decreed the end, and we do, we also believe that God has decreed the means to that end. You understand what I'm saying? We believe in the end that God has decreed, but God has also purposed the ends to accomplish that end. And prayer, this is where prayer fits in. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand. If God is going to do what He's going to do, if God's will is this, and God is, if nothing can frustrate, well, where does prayer fit in? Why do I pray? Why do I pray? Can I just sit back and watch it happen? But God instructs us to pray. And prayer becomes a means. Prayer becomes part of the means that God has determined whereby His will is done. We are to pray, "Let thy will be done. Let thy kingdom come." Prayer. Prayer becomes an expression of our submission to His will. We pray for His will to be done. His will is primary. And prayer becomes a means, not a means of changing God, but it becomes a means whereby we express our dependence upon God, and our wills now become conformed to His. Our wills become conformed to His as we pray, "Let thy will be done." I think of that situation, remember, in the book of Daniel, there in chapter 9, Daniel was now an old man, and Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had said years earlier that this captivity in Babylon is going to last for 70 years. And Daniel starts to think, "Now wait a minute, I was this age when I came here, I'm this age now. Wait a minute, this captivity ought to be over. It ought to be over." He's reading the Word of God, Jeremiah had said 70 years. Daniel says, okay, 70 years are up. And what does he do? He prays. He doesn't just close his Bible and set it back and sit back and now, all right, let's get this thing taken care of. No, he prays. And he prays for God to fulfill His word. I submit to you that those 70 years would have ended the captivity had Daniel not prayed. But Daniel, taking the word of God and taking the promise of God, now submits himself to that, and he is praying, "Thy will to be done, thy kingdom to come." And in this episode, we have, I say, the great example of prayer. Moses using the means of grace as an expression of his dependence. And that's what prayer is in many ways, isn't it? The more we pray is an expression of our dependence and our reliance upon God. You don't pray, you don't depend upon God. And we have all this Christian jargon sometimes. We have all these phrases that we use. Oh, we depend upon. What does it mean to depend upon God? Say we do. Say we do. But in many ways, our prayer life is going to be an index to how much we really depend upon God. To pray, to submit our wills to his. And Moses prays, and the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord revealed his presence. Look at verse 19 and 20. This is a beautiful thought here. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all that night. You go back to chapter 13, close of 13, and you see that pillar of fire, pillar of cloud that was there to lead them. And it was that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, as it were, that led them to the Red Sea, following that. But now in the place of danger, in the place where so much seemed to be uncertain, we have this not only reminder of the presence of the Lord with them, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate representation, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a visible manifestation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. There he was. And now, at this moment of danger, we have the shifting of location. It led them there. It was there before them. But now, as they're between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, no place to go, the manifestation of God's presence now goes from before them to behind them. And now it's the presence of God. It's that manifest presence of God that is standing between them and the danger. The Egyptians can't go through. And what a discrimination and a separation here is made as God manifests himself to the precise needs of his people. And there's our confidence. There's our reliance here that no matter what our need is, that God will reveal himself to us and God will manifest himself to us in the best way that we need. Not always what we expect. Not always what we might anticipate going into it, but God is faithful and God will show himself in the right way, in the right time, in the right place, will make himself present for the good and protection of his people. He illuminated the truth. He defended by his power. And then he delivered his people. 21 to 23, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on the right hand, on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They took off the chariot wheels and the Lord fought for them. What an amazing picture. The Lord delivered his people. It was the providence of God that brought them now to this mysterious place. And it was the powerful providence of God indeed the extraordinary work of God that delivered them supernaturally. God divided the waters. He divided the waters. He did for them what they could not do for themselves. They were between the proverbial rock and hard place. No place to go. But Moses, in faith, had said, stand still and just see what the Lord is going to do. And not what does the Lord do. The Lord does that which is absolutely incomprehensible. He does something supernatural. When the supernatural is required, He does that which they could not do for themselves. He delivered them supernaturally. But He delivered them graciously. There's a discrimination here. Discrimination. For the Red Sea was a place of life for some, and the Red Sea was a place of death for others. It was life for God's people. The sea that they dreaded, they were afraid of the sea. The sea that they dreaded, now in the purpose of God, became a protecting wall for them. It was their protection. It was their deliverance. And it was death to the enemy. The sea that the Egyptians thought was their ally. Pharaoh says, oh, the sea's got them. We have them now. They thought the sea was their ally. But the sea that they thought was their ally now became their trap, became their grave. In the one event, of the dividing of the Red Sea, you have a manifestation, a demonstration of the goodness and the severity of God. Same event, the goodness to His people, but the severity of the judgment upon the enemy. And then He revived them. Look at verses 30 and 31 as we bring this particular episode to a close. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Before they saw the sea, they saw the Egyptians as their enemy. But now they saw the great work which the Lord had done. What we see determines what we fear. When they saw the Egyptians, they feared the Egyptians. Now when they see the Lord, they fear the Lord. And in that fear of the Lord, they once again confess and acknowledge their belief in the Lord. Overwhelmed by God, brought to an increased faith through this test, they faced what appeared to be certain defeat. But the Lord brought them to glorious victory. So it's a lesson for us. There are going to be times in your life, as there are times in my life, when we find ourselves in places contrary to expectation. In our belief in the providence of God. Why? And there's a tension. There's that tension. That's the life of faith, isn't it? Here's what I believe. Here's our creed. And we affirm our creed and we stand up. But yet, our experience over here, there seems to be this tension. How come? How come everything is not just so smooth? And how come I have this trouble? How come? Tension. The Lord brings us. The Lord uses these tests. Who likes tests? You know, as a teacher, when I give tests, I hear nothing but complaints. I hear nothing but complaints. I hear complaints leading into it. I hear complaints in the process of it. And I hear complaints after it's done. Students don't like tests. And who does? But as a teacher, the tests tell me something about the student. Tests reveal something about us, our test of faith. And the Lord uses them to strengthen to bring us through that difficulty, to bring us through that trial, to be tested, as it were, that we might come forth, as Job said, in through that furnace of affliction, that we might come through as gold. There's a good purpose for it. It's a good purpose for it. And again, if you're like me, and you can look back. You can look back at those times in your life when you went through, if you will, the Red Seas. They weren't fun. They weren't joyous, as it were, in the process. But we look back at those times, and some of the best times of our lives spiritually were in those days of adversity, in those days of testing. The Lord knows our frame. The Lord knows our frame. So the tests, they came to realize once again how sensible it is to put their trust and to put their confidence in the Lord. Now we come to the third. Our time is gone, and I think I'm scheduled next week as well. So we'll come to the third test as they now find themselves in the wilderness. And how do you deal? Here's the question. How do you deal with the great needs after experiencing great victories? And this next section to me is one of the most fascinating in the whole series. Chapter 15, no water. Chapter 16, no food. Chapter 17, no water. Pop quizzes, right? And they come right after the other. This next test of the no water is just 3 days. It happens 3 days after coming through the Red Sea. 3 days. But yet, another test. And how they forgot. So, Lord willing, next week we'll come to look at those three little quizzes, if you will, that the Lord gives one after the other, again to teach the sensibility of faith to rely upon Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, again we give our thanks for the instruction of Thy Word that the law of the Lord is indeed complete. And it touches us at every point of our needs. So we would ask that Thy Word would speak to us today. We've heard a sobering word in the worship hour. We've heard a word of encouragement and instruction from ancient Israel. Lord, we pray that we would be submissive, desirous in our will, for Thy glory to be supreme. So use this little meditation for our good, we pray. Bless us on the rest of this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name.